The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
As we move into the 10th chapter of Romans, Paul sets forth his zeal for his Jewish brethren to be saved. But the question we must always ask when we see the term saved is saved from what? Paul makes it clear in this passage that the Jews he is concerned about already have a zeal of God. That is a zeal that belongs to God but has been imputed to them in the new birth. These Jews under consideration are already born again. Thus, their eternal salvation is not in question here. Rather, the salvation Paul is concerned with is gospel salvation, a conditional time salvation that they had missed by refusing to embrace the gospel message. Join us today as we learn the answer to this question, saved from what? This morning, we're going to go to chapter 10 of Romans, and we're going to read several verses, but I want you to be thinking about this question as we go through these verses. Saved from what? Saved from what? Because that's what we want to talk about this morning. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I know these verses are often used in the world to teach a type of salvation that involves man being involved in getting himself in some fashion saved for eternal heaven, calling on him, confessing him. But I want to ask the question again this morning, what is the salvation that's under consideration here? Because that is so important. And going into this, I want us to realize that we cannot unhinge chapter 10 of Romans from chapters 8 and 9, and indeed all that's gone before. This is the logical sequence. There is a logical progression here that we're going to talk about this morning, and I'm excited about it, because what we have dealt with in chapters 8 and 9 particularly are the fundamental principles of eternal salvation, which are that Jesus Christ saved his people from their sins on the cross, because God the Father chose those people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and ultimately that salvation is applied to the hearts of each and every elect child of God at some point between conception and death by the Holy Spirit. We just read about all that, right? That's the foundation. Praise God for it. So now, it's almost as if we've gotten to the point now, okay, what do we do with it? What do we do about it? And that's what we're going to start looking at in chapters 10 and 11 and 12 and following, because what we believe about eternal salvation ought to affect how we work out that salvation here and now, you see. So now we're going to talk about that, and I'm excited about it. And I want to start off with a quote from Brother Joe Holders, who we've been using his book, as you know, quite a bit. It's been such a good resource for me personally through my life studies of the Scripture, and I want to share this with you. Brother Joe says this, "As we begin to examine the 10th and 11th chapters of the Roman letter, we should keep these chapters carefully and logically anchored to the 9th chapter. For throughout these chapters, Paul will continue to deal with these same people and with the profound loss they imposed upon themselves because they refused to embrace the truth of Paul's gospel that beginning to end emphasized the finished and victorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ." And to that I say a hearty amen. Chapter 10, and particularly, you know, we often see verses taken out of Scripture and blazoned across the screens and maybe put on bumper stickers and raised up on placards at ball games. But beloved, chapter 10 and verse 13 is not divorced from the rest of Romans. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is a verse that we ought to embrace as Primitive Baptists, but we ought to embrace it in the right way. We ought to understand what it means. So let's talk about this. We want to start off and go back and just parse out these verses that we've read. And it's going to lead us into something really, really glorious this morning. First of all, look at chapter 10 and verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And we've said this from the beginning. We've said this almost, I don't know if every sermon, but most sermons, I'll make the statement that when you see the word saved or salvation, you have to ask the question, saved from what? Saved from what? And Paul deals with this question right up front. Notice here, it is not their spiritual life that is lacking. It's their spiritual knowledge. Notice what he says. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record." See, he's going to explain it. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now notice here, they have a zeal, okay? And it's a zeal of God. We'll maybe come back to that in a moment, but the King James Bible got it right. There, you know, this is not most translations that you read today say that this is a, they translate it as, this is a zeal for God. But beloved, this is a zeal of God. In the old Greek, the Textus Receptus, and indeed even the modern, more modern Greek versions, Greek manuscripts that they have out there, that word God is in what's called the genitive case. The genitive case, you know, where we use different words to denote possession. In the Greek, the way words denote possession, or whether it's the direct object or the indirect object in a sentence, it depends on the ending of the noun. It depends on how it's written out. It's just one word. And it's in the genitive case, which denotes possession. So the point of this is a zeal of God, okay? Of God. It's a zeal that has been given to them by God. And it's a zeal that is in their hearts, but it's not according to knowledge, okay? You see, he says, the problem with these Jews is not that they're not children of God, but it's that they're ignorant children of God. Now, we use that term pejoratively, but that's not what it means. There's a place over in, I believe it's Acts chapter 4, where the Romans marveled at Peter and James and John's preaching because they were ignorant and unlearned men. That just meant they hadn't been taught. They didn't have a seminary degree, if you will. You see, they had a zeal that was not according to knowledge. Let's just deal with the zeal right now. Let's talk about that for a moment. Okay, this zeal is a good thing. It's a good thing. But if you're not careful, the good zeal that's given from God, you'll exercise it without knowledge. If you don't know what to do with it, you can get yourself in trouble. I know I've used this before, but it's my favorite example. It's because it's one of my favorite movies. I don't know that I'd recommend it, but anyway. The Three Amigos, some of you have probably seen it. Chevy Chase, Steve Martin, and Martin Short. And there comes a point, the whole premise of the movie is that they go down to Mexico and are mistaken a belief that they're down there to perform, but turns out this village has actually hired them, they think, to save them from the bad guy. Well, they get all upset, they get worried, you know, but finally they have this sort of coming together where they decide we're gonna do this. We're gonna save this village from the bad guys. And they're sitting around, you know, talking about it, and they're like, let's go, let's do it. Yeah, let's go. And they ride off into the desert, and the scene closes. And then it opens again immediately, and they're walking their horses back, and they're asking the question, how far did we go before we realized we didn't know where we were going? So you ever been that way? I'm ready to go. I'm fired up. But I don't know what to do with it, you see. Now listen, that's what the problem is in most of the religious world today. The problem is that there are some wolves in sheep's clothing. Yes, there are. There are some people, and I believe some in some pulpits, and I'm not talking about around here necessarily. I'm talking about some of these people you see on TV. They may or may not be children of God. It's not my place to decide, okay? But the problem in the religious world today is not that it's full of reprobate, wicked people. Primarily, the problem is it's full of God's children who have a zeal of God, but they just don't have the knowledge necessary to serve Him in the way that they need to be serving Him, you see. And that's the problem here. What is it that these Jews need to be saved from? They need to be saved from a lack of knowledge. How many times have you heard us say from this pulpit, me or another preacher, our battle is not for the hearts, our battle is for the minds. God has to win the battle of the heart. He has to give us a new heart. That old stony heart in our flesh isn't interested in the things of God anyway. But when God tenders our heart and gives us a new heart, then it's time for the church, it's time for the church members, it's time for the preachers to start educating the children of God about what the truth is of His Word, how they got there. You know, it's about how we became children of God. So they had a zeal that was not according to knowledge, and that zeal led them to do some things that are not good for children of God. Notice what they did. Verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Doing good works is a good thing, and it's good for you, child of God. It's good for you to serve the Lord. It's good for you to read your Bible. and to learn to control your tongue and to control your temper and to control your lusts and to live in such a way where you treat your wife or your husband right or your family right or your fellow church members and neighbors right, that's a good thing. But it's not a good thing for you to do those things in an effort to get yourself right for heaven. To work your way to heaven, that is bad for you. You know why that is? Because you will never achieve that goal. You know, have you ever engaged in a futile act? Have you ever just, you know, trying to do something and you realize it's not getting anywhere? I remember one thing I learned during the course of Brother John Morgan's campaign is I learned about a thing called a gas-powered T-post driver. I didn't know such a thing existed. I had no clue. But Jordan, who leases our farm, I was looking around for one of those old T-post drivers that you just, you know, you have to pick it up and slam it down on the T-post to drive it in that hard ground. And he said, "Why don't you get my gas power?" And I said, "Do say." I've never heard of such a thing. And man, that thing is great. Because I remember a time, and we didn't even have T-post drivers then. We were dealing with wooden posts, Bodock posts, and we were taking post hole diggers. And between my house and where Uncle Mackie and Aunt Lorene live now, one summer, in about 1989 or 1990, I can't remember which summer, me and Tim and the people that were helping us on the farm and Daddy, we dug holes in some of the driest, hardest ground there's ever been. I'll never forget that as long as I live. Now, I was in good shape, Brother John Morgan, a lot better shape than I am now. But I'll tell you this, it was tough. And there were times, there was a couple of times we got to a point where I realized I was just slamming that post hole digger into the ground and nothing was happening. We actually several times moved to a different location just to, you know, move a few inches to the right or left just to get it. There's one or two posts that might not be just, you know, where the fence isn't a straight line because we moved because we were hitting hard rock or dirt that wouldn't work. It was a futile act and it was discouraging. And I got angry. I got frustrated. And let me just say this to you, child of God. If your purpose in life is to go about and establish your own righteousness so that you will be qualified for heaven, then you will be nothing but frustrated and disappointed in your life. You might get a little prideful. You might actually get lifted up with pride. See, there's two ditches on each side of the road, right? If you get off in the one ditch, then you may find yourself in the position of a man I read about over in Luke chapter 18, I believe it is, who was a Pharisee who prayed thus with himself. He said, "I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like these other folks are. I tithe, I do good works, I do this, I do that. I'm sure not like this publican back here." And he was lifted up with pride before the Lord. And I'll tell you what happens when you get lifted up with pride before the Lord. Pride goeth before a fall. Pride is one of the things God hates. He loves you, child of God. If you're his child, he loves you, but he hates your pride, and you will learn that in your life if you get lifted up with pride. That's one ditch. The other ditch, I'm not so sure isn't a little worse. It's that ditch of despair, that ditch of frustration. You ever been to the point where you look around you and you say, "Man, I'm not even sure I'm a child of God, the way I've been acting." And you know, people who go about to establish their, you know, I feel that way, and I understand that it's not up to me to work my way to heaven. And even I get to the point sometimes when I look around me, I review my life, and I think, man, what in the world am I doing even claiming to be a child of God? The things I think and the things I've done and the way I've acted. But you know, if you think your job is to work your way to heaven, then you may find yourself in the ditch of despair. You may find yourself in that place where you say, "What is the point in keeping on, keeping on? I'm just going to leave the church. I'm going to quit studying my Bible. I'm going to quit trying because there's no hope for me." See, you can get to that point. I've met people in both categories. These Jews that Paul is praying for are going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, let me deal quickly with the zeal of Paul, because it's going to come back and be important to us here in a moment. Notice that Paul has a zeal too. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He has a heart's desire. He is praying to God. If you go back to chapter 9 in the first 3, he says, or verse 2, he says, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Now, we've dealt with that already. I don't want to replow that old ground, but you understand he's not praying. He's not going to God and saying, "God, you didn't get it right in the covenant of grace. I want to add a few more to it." He's not saying, "Let me go to hell. Let me die and go to hell like Christ. Let me be a second Christ on behalf of my brethren here." That's not what he's talking about. That would be rebellious. That would be wrong to go to God in that way. What he's doing here, though, he's not speaking of eternal salvation. He's speaking of those who are in the covenant of grace, those who have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, those who Christ died for on the cross, and who are currently born again, children of God, but yet who have not embraced the gospel message of the finished work of Christ. He's saying, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel." What Israel? The Israel that is the real Israel, you know? He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he's one inwardly, whose circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. He's talking about the true Israel here. He says, "I have a zeal for them that I want them to be saved through this knowledge that I have of the finished work of Christ, just like me." Okay? Just to recap, here's Brother Joe Holder again. If we have followed Paul's reasoning in the 9th chapter, we understand that these people are regenerate, elect children of God, but they are deceived regarding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he begins the 10th chapter, Paul's not praying for the regeneration of non-elect people. Such a notion would be nonsensical given his development of the doctrine of election in the 9th chapter. Rather than seeking God's will, such a prayer would be equivalent to a defiant rebellion against God, as we've already said here. So what Paul is doing here is what, and by the way, we're going to come back to this. This is, you know why this chapter is so important? Because it teaches us how we ought to be approaching those who are outside the knowledge, who don't have the knowledge yet of what Christ did for them and are still trying to work their way to heaven. He said, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," verse 3, "and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Now I want you to notice in these verses, and coming on down a little further, we'll get to it in a moment, there are two types of righteousness described here. There are two righteousnesses, if you will. One is the kind of righteousness we can go about and try to establish as our own. The other righteousness is the righteousness that was fulfilled by Christ. Truly, it is self-righteousness versus imputed righteousness. You see, self-righteousness is going about to establish your own righteousness. And in fact, that's what he describes it as in verse 3. And that was the whole problem, by the way, with the Pharisees, wasn't it? That was the whole problem when Jesus came. They felt themselves to be more righteous than others, just like that Pharisee we've already described, okay? But here we see that what Paul says about it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost is, "You want to keep the law? All right, buddy, here's what it takes." Verse 5, that the man, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, "Okay, all right, big boy, you want to keep the law? Then you got to keep the whole law. It's not just a little piecemeal. It's not like a smorgasbord or a buffet. You can't pick out this here and that there. You got to keep the whole law." See, that's the problem with law service. If you don't keep the whole law and keep it perfectly, not just outwardly, but inwardly as well, then you have failed and you've become a lawbreaker. Remember what he said in James chapter 2 and verse 10? "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all."
You know, you say, I hadn't killed anybody. I hadn't robbed any banks. I hadn't, you know, committed those kinds of acts lately. Well, I read that we're supposed to submit ourselves to the authorities that are over us. Have you driven more than 45 miles an hour out here on County Road 49 lately? Have you driven more than 55 miles an hour on some other road, or maybe even more than that on the interstates? I don't want Brother Mackey, you can't say anything. You rode with me yesterday, so you should keep silent there, all right? You see, you know what that makes me? Okay, I'm not a robber, I'm not a thief, I'm not a murderer. But you know what I am? I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a lawbreaker, and you are too. Now, I know that's kind of an extreme example. But you see, the problem too is this. Jesus came and explained this. He said, look, it's not all about your outward actions. It's not just the sins of the hands. It's the sins of the heart. He told those Pharisees one place, he said, you teach that you're not supposed to commit adultery. But yet, do you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart? Then guess what? You've committed adultery in your heart. And the problem with the law is that it's not just about outward service. It's about the inward condition of the heart. And I want to ask you this question. I've asked this before, I think, here. I know you've done some good things. I know you all. And I know all of you have done some good things in your lives. Have you ever done something that was completely good from a completely pure motive? Have you ever done anything that's completely pure, you know? I've tried to do some good things. I've tried to help people in need. I've tried to, say a good word here and a good word there and try to lift somebody up. But, you know, I've used this before. When I've ever given anonymously to some cause or some, you know, the church or something like that, you know, I didn't let anybody know about it. But boy, in my heart, I sure wish you did know about it. I sure would like for you to know about it, because I'd like for y'all to know what a good guy I am, you see? I mean, you ever have those kinds of motives? See, the problem with the understanding of what happened in the garden, when Adam fell in the garden, sin entered this world, and we became sinners. He became a sinner, and he begat sinners, and all of us are sinners. And beloved, the only one that's ever been born without a sin nature after Adam was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wasn't born of a man. He was born of a miraculous union, if you will, between the Holy Spirit and Mary. His father wasn't Adam. His father was God. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he did not have sin in his flesh. But all of us do, and everything I do is tainted in some way by sin. So if the Bible says that I must not commit adultery, then I must not even look upon a woman to lust after her. If the Bible says that I'm not to commit theft, then I can't even look upon someone else's stuff and wish I had it and covet it in my heart. You know, Paul said in one place, he said, I was fine with all the nine commandments of the law, but that thou shalt not covet got me. It got me. And beloved, I think you can say it probably, that those sins of the heart will get you as well. And Paul says here, okay, here's the righteousness which is of the law. The man which doeth those things shall live by them. Keep it. Keep it. You're going to keep the law. You got to keep it all. But Paul knows you can't do that.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.